We're turning to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2, well, I'm turning to it. If you can't come along this evening, you can still get into the blessing of giving. Because there will be a baskets at the door this morning and this evening, and any monies put in those baskets will go in its entirety to Noreen McAfee and her work in Kenya, to her support. That's what the money goes to her support in Uganda. So the baskets are there in the porch, both after this morning service and tonight. And only if you feel exercised to give, they are there for your use if you wish to support Noreen. Well, the book of Genesis chapter 2 and verse 24. Now, we already read it from Ephesians, but this is the first time it occurs. All right, now, God brought the first woman to Adam. She wasn't called Eve yet. She's not called Eve till later. It's Adam that called his wife Eve, not God. But you need to go back to the studies on that. Eve means the mother of all living. But in verse 24, even before there was a family, even before there were children, look what God said. Genesis 2:24. Therefore, shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Let us pray. Father in heaven, help us to understand this, we could call it creation statement, right at the very beginning. Lord, what a great statement it is. Help us in our study today, we ask, in our Saviour's name. Amen. We live in a very sad day in our society when the very meaning of marriage has been degraded, and I think it's true to say that many growing up today have no idea what marriage really means. It's looked upon in many circles as outdated, old-fashioned, something from the past, and it's certainly not held in reverence by many as it ought to be. So it's good when we think of the family relationship to come to relationship of a family to get the priority of marriage. And it's underlined here in that the very first human relationship mentioned in the Bible is that of marriage. There's no family yet. There are no children yet. So therefore no fathers or mothers. So the very first relationship between human beings ever mentioned in the Bible is that of marriage. The priority is seen in that we're told here, over in Ephesians, it says, for this cause shall a man leave. Here it's in chapter 2 and verse 24, therefore. The Savior quoted this verse as a priority when the Pharisees tried to ask him questions about divorce and marriage. Matthew 19, he said, have you not read? He that made them at the beginning made them male and female. Therefore shall a man leave. And he quoted this verse, Matthew 19. The Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 5, in the classic passage on marriage, he quotes this verse. So this verse is a priority. It's a concise, comprehensive counsel regarding marriage, the greatest ever given. In fact, I think we could say when problems occur in any marriage, it's because of not following the commands of this first declaration in the Bible about marriage. Let me go through them quickly. They're very simple. Very simple. The first command, you could say, about marriage is number one, leave. Leave. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother. Now, this is even before there was a father or mother in the world. And yet God laid down a principle before there were any mothers or fathers. He's saying to Adam and his wife, look, here's my pattern. A man shall leave his father and mother and, of course, his wife. In other words, marriage creates the highest priority of a relationship in human life in families. Marriage is the priority. Before we're married, We could say that the closest and strongest ties that an individual has is to their parents. That's the way it ought to be. Now, we know for different reasons, maybe one of the parents died or both died, of course. But the pattern, the ideal is that our strongest tie is to our father and to our mother. But God is saying here, in marriage, something happens. The man and the woman leave that close-knit family unit and they commence a new family unit, an independent family unit. So from now on, the husband is to make his wife the most important priority in his life, and vice versa for the wife. It's the most important relationship. Now, of course, they are to continue to honor their father and their mother, for that's the commandment. Of course. And we could preach on that. We may get to that. Honoring your father and mother doesn't just mean as we're a child in their house. It means all their life. Care for them when they're elderly. Yes, they still honor their father and mother. Yes, they can still take advice from their father and mother. But they are an independent unit now, and they make their own decisions. And the husband has the final responsibility with his wife to make their own decisions and their own way in life. Leaving means that all other relationships, yes, even their own individual family relationships, take second place. And a golden rule for parents, and I have children who are married, the golden rule for parents is hands off. Now, of course, there are exceptions. We know that. There are exceptions. Sadly, because of sinfulness of men and women, there are exceptions when parents may seek to intervene. But we're speaking here generally, ideally. The ideal is keep off, hands off. In our ceremonies, in our wedding ceremonies, the father ceremonially hands over his daughter. Who giveth this man to be married to this woman? I do. And so, symbolically, hands over his daughter. No longer is he the main keeper or protector of his daughter. Now the husband takes over that responsibility. We're saying a leaving means that you leave all other relationships and they take second place. Over in the book of Malachi chapter 2, God rebukes the men of Judah for unfaithfulness to their wives. And in one place he says in a verse in Malachi 2 and 14, you're not living up to your response as your husband. Your wife is to be your companion. In other words, in marriage, men, if you're married, your wife is to be your best friend. Wife, your husband is to be your best friend in all the world. That's what it means in a marriage. You're to leave all other relationships. All other people should have a lesser, you could say, priority in your life. And not only leave all other people, lesser priority, all other pursuits. Your work, your hobby, your business, they're all to take second place to your relationship with your husband or wife. Your business doesn't come first. Your hobby doesn't come first. Your wife or your husband comes first. That's the first command about marriage. It's a good one, isn't it? It's very practical. Very practical. Now, people can write all kinds of books in bookshops all about how to be happy though married, how to be happy though single, how to be, and all. Well, some of them may be good, but isn't this the best to go to the Bible? The Bible's the best. But then look at the second one here, chapter 2, verse 24. Not only are you to leave all other relationships secondary, you're to cleave. You shall cleave unto his wife. Cleave. That word is for welders. You farmers, maybe you weld two pieces of metal. Or superglued. Remember superglue came out? Oh dear, how terrible. How many ended up in casualty? Superglued your fingers together or whatever. You can't part them. And God is saying, look, this is my purpose for marriage, that you leave all other relationships, lesser priority, and you cleave to one another. That verse I quoted from Malachi 2 and 14, do you know what God said to the men of Israel? The wife, listen, of your covenant. Covenant. Maybe some of you wondered, sitting in a wedding ceremony, sometimes we talk about they're now entering into a covenant. Well, marriage is a covenant. A covenant is a solemn, binding promise made before Almighty God. That's what a covenant means. Some years ago, I spoke on salt in the Bible. It's a wonderful study. See, salt is a symbol in the Old Testament of a covenant. In some Jewish weddings, you know what they do? The bride and groom each carry a container of salt. And when they're about to be married, each pour their salt into another container. In other words, their lives, the salt is all mixed up by the rabbi. It's all mixed. Oh, it's not so romantic. From now on, the two lives are going to flow as one. But that's not the main significance. Because in Middle Eastern countries to these days, salt is a sign of a covenant. Pastor Treblusi, we had him here once speaking. He told me when I preached on salt over in England, he was present. And he said, you know, in our church, when we have like a family day, we invite people never been in the church. We have like our communion, you know, bits of bread. And we actually pour a little bit of salt and hand it to the person and they take it. Because in Middle East, among Arabs and Jews, taking salt is a sign that you are in friendship and in covenant with each other. If you sit at the table and you share the same salt, you're friends. You protect each other. Remember we talked about the covenant, how God used that human picture of two men making a solemn promise and giving salt to each other as a symbol, just the way we put a stamp. When you make a legal contract, maybe to buy a house or something else, they put a stamp. It's a legal binding contract. They would give salt. And God said to Israel, to David, David, I'm giving this throne of David to your descendants forever. And that's pointing to Christ. That's pointing to the one who sits upon the throne of his ancestor David. And then he said the tribe of Levi will have the priesthood by a covenant of salt. And then the one over in Leviticus, do you know every time an animal was sacrificed in the temple or the tabernacle, do you know what they did? They put, after it died and they put it onto the fire, do you know what they did? They put salt on it. Maybe you didn't realize that. To put salt, you say, oh, it's to make it tastier. No, it's not. Sure, the animal was burnt. Why did they put salt on it? Because salt is a symbol of the covenant. And God is saying that that animal is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ who will come. And the covenant is that Christ would die for his people's sins and provide redemption. And so when you think of the salt, we think, thank God, Christ and Calvary, he, by the blood of the everlasting covenant, I have salvation and God will not break his promise. If I come as a sinner and confess my sin and say, Lord, save me because Christ died on Calvary, he'll do it because God will not break his word. A covenant, a covenant. Now, all that's to say that marriage is a covenant. It's a covenant, and that is so important. A covenant between a man and a woman, and of course it is between a man and a woman. Anything else, one man, one woman, anything else, it's not marriage. Government can call it whatever it wants. It's not marriage. It's not marriage. But it's a covenant to leave. We're leaving. Everything else is second priority. My former home, though I love my parents, always will. But now you're my first priority. And I'll cleave to you through good times, through bad times, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, so on. We're standing together. We're leaving and we're cleaving. By the way, leaving everything else, now this isn't true for all. But occasionally it even applies to some. Even church activities aren't to take the place of husband or wife. I was doing that because I heard recently, I was listening to a sermon on a tape, or well, actually through the phone when I was out, and man said a very good thing. He said, you know, a friend of mine came and he said, look at the program we have in the church all week. We have something for the families every night of the week. Isn't that wonderful? He just looked at him and went, oh, you're not pleased at that? When do they have time to be together as a family? Think about that. When do they have time to be together as a family? Of course, we want to see you as at many meetings as we can be. But family is first. First. And we'll never be what we ought to be in the church unless we're right at home in the family. But let me hurry on. There's a third word here. Leave, cleave, and we'll give it the word weave. Weave. You ladies know what it is to weave. I suppose it's kind of a knitting together. It says in the verse 24, therefore shall a man leave, we've got it, cleave, we've got it, they shall be one flesh. There's the weaving. That man and woman, it's a lifetime process of weaving their lives. Note, of course, in the verse, it says they too shall become flesh, but first of all, there's to be the leaving. Then there's to be the public covenant of marriage, and then the one flesh. But to get back to this other point we're making here, it's a merging of two individuals into one. They two shall be one. Now, it doesn't mean uniformity. They could be married 70 years. It doesn't mean they agree in everything. No, they're still individuals. The wife is an individual. The man is an individual. But yet, there is a union. There is this weaving of their life together. For in marriage, it's no longer I, me, mine. It's ours. That's what this means. It's ours. We're to leave. We're to cleave. We're to weave our lives together. Weave our lives together. This is God's word. That's what marriage is meant to be. Now, the world and outside, if they're not saved, of course, they'll say, marriage is old-fashioned. Marriage is old-fashioned. No, this is God's word. This is for our good. Now, of course, we're saying things happen, but we're saying this is the ideal. This is what God set down as the pattern for marriage. Two, and of course we're talking particularly about Christian marriage, because a marriage can never be fully what God designed it to be unless both are believers. And we're saying in a Christian marriage, two forgiven sinners, for that's what we are, sinners, but we're forgiven, learn to live in harmony with each other. And let me say right away at this stage, do you know one of the greatest evangelistic tools in this world today? One of the greatest evangelistic witnesses is a Christian marriage, where the world looks on and sees maybe a couple married for years and they can tell, even being in their presence, the love that they have for each other and how they each put the other one first. And they see the harmony in the marriage. What makes you tick? It's a great evangelistic witness. Now, I want you to turn back to Ephesians chapter 5. For a very important reason. We read it early. You see, and here's the reason. Very, very important reason in Ephesians 5. Because if I didn't turn to Ephesians 5, someone may go away thinking, oh, here are three important truths about marriage. Wonderful. That's good advice. Well, we are here to preach Christ. And if we don't go to Ephesians, we'll not understand the mystery behind this, and we'll not understand the motivation, and we'll not understand what Genesis 2 verse, you know, we looked at verse 24 is talking about. You see, the verse we've been looking at in Genesis is all about the Lord Jesus Christ And it's all about his salvation and his love for you, believer, and love for the church. And it's that that motivates a Christian marriage. It's not just deciding, I'll put the other first. It's knowing Christ. And so we turn to Ephesians 5 again, and we notice that in verse 31 we have the text, man leave, cleave, weave. But then in verse 32, this is a great mystery. Now, every Christian here knows it. It's not a mystery to us, but it's something we wouldn't understand unless we had the Scripture. But I speak concerning Christ and the church. So, I turn from Genesis where these rules are given, and now we turn to the New Testament. Ah, I see it. All this about leaving and cleaving and weaving, that's about Christ. I'm not contradicting myself when I said earlier, marriage between a man and a woman is the most important relationship in family life. It's the priority. But there is a priority that supersedes that relationship. Oh no, not with another human being. The priority relationship in your life has to be the Lord Jesus Christ. Husband and wife must have Christ at the center and the focus of their life in order for it to be a truly Christian marriage. You see, that is the most important. Marriage is a type. It's an illustration. It's a picture of the marriage between Christ and the sinner, the believing sinner, between Christ and his church. And so when you think about how Christ loved we sinners, and how he gave his very life for us, and he was spat upon, and he was beaten, and he shed his blood voluntarily and died voluntarily for us. Husband, that's how you're to love your wife. See, we'll go into that later. You learn from Christ. And the Christian marriage here, if you live in Newton Ards or somewhere near, your marriage is to be a reflection, a picture, a type to the outside world of Christ's love for you and your union with him. That's what Christian marriage is to be, as a witness to the world. It's a mystery. It's a mystery. You see, marriage is what? A covenant. A covenant. Now, this is tremendous. Do you know in the Old Testament God made a covenant relationship with Israel? God chose Abraham. And of course, his descendants became the nation of Israel. And God said, you only have I known of all the nations of the earth. Now, question. Did God know about the Babylonians and the Egyptians and the Amorites? Of course he did. What does he mean, Israel, you only have I known? It's not using knowing the sense of knowing about. It's using the sense of close, intimate knowledge, like a husband and wife. That's what it's talking about. And you'll read through the Old Testament where God said, Israel is my wife. He said, when I brought you out of Egypt, I was an husband unto you. In Jeremiah 3:14, I am married to you, Israel. Jeremiah 2:2, I love that verse. This is hundreds of years later, and God says to the nation, I remember when I brought you out of Egypt, and I remembered the love of your espousals. You see, they became a nation at Sinai. We'd call it today honeymoon love. That's what it means. I loved you, and you loved me. You were so full. Here's a good one. In Ezekiel 16:8, and you mark that verse down. I think you'll be, ladies, I think you'll go back to read this chapter. Luke 16, don't start reading it all now. You know what in verse 8, you know what God says in Ezekiel 16? I swear unto thee and entered into a covenant with thee, said the Lord, and thou becamest mine. God compared the nation to a wife, and he said, I entered into a marriage covenant with you. Now, ladies, if you're married, don't dig anybody else, but if you're married, dig your husband now to make sure he's awake. Because you know what you'll read in the next verse and on down? God says, I made you my wife by a covenant, the nation of Israel. And you know what it says? I showered you with jewels and with silk dresses. So ladies, I told you, you go back and read Ezekiel 6 and you go over dinner and say, look, husband, God compared himself to a husband to his wife and said, I bought you jewels and silk dresses. It's about time. Well, of course, it's a figurative. The idea is that God loved Israel. God loves his people. And of course, if you're saved, it applies to you. God loves his people and you are married to Christ. We're the bride of Christ. And he showers upon us all the blessings, just like the servant was sent to get a bride for Isaac. And the question put to her was, wilt thou go with this man, that is the servant, to go and marry Isaac? Will you go? Yes. And for that long journey, he kept opening and showing the prospective bride jewels and riches. That's what you're going to get when you marry Isaac. My, when you trust Christ as your Savior, the Holy Spirit shows you riches of Christ. You'll get them all in heaven at the marriage of the Lamb. But you see, this is a picture all through the Bible. And in the New Testament, we learn here in Ephesians 5 that when you make a vow before witnesses, husband and wife, that's a picture, it's an illustration of how Christ has made a vow to be yours. Was there a time in your life when you realized God loved me, Christ loved me? He loves me, the sinner. And he wants to be my Savior. And you were so overwhelmed with his love, you said, he loved me, and therefore I love him. You know what I was interested in? You know, last year was Martin Luther's anniversary. Well, not of his birth. He's born 1483, but of the great nailing the thesis to the door of the church in Wittenberg in 1517. But I didn't realize this until I was reading recently. Historians say that Martin Luther's first actual publication, where he set forth clearly the gospel of justification by faith, all right, the first one, the freedom of faith, it was called. Do you know what he does in that book? He said, I'll explain salvation like this. Here is a rich, powerful king. And he searches through his kingdom and he finds this woman who's sinful, an outcast, despised by society because of her sin. And he comes to this outcast of a woman and says, will you be my wife? She could never dream of such a thing. There's nothing she could do to ever earn that king's love or even thinking upon her. But the marriage takes place. And the king at the ceremony says, you're now my wife. All that I am, all that I have, I give to you and I share it with you. And here's this sinful woman. All that I am, and all that I have, I give to you and share it with you. And then he makes the point. That's like we sinners. And when we come to face death and think of eternal judgment and Satan comes to us and the thought of the judgment of hell, then we, like that poor woman, answer, listen, all that King Jesus is and has, he has given to me. And all that I have and am, my sin, my guilt, my hell, my damnation, I have given to him. And I go out into eternity confident. Can you see how the wonderful picture of a marriage? And an interesting thing in history, there's actually been books written about this. The Puritan forefathers, people think of the Puritans as very staid, you know, never smile. That's nonsense. And many of the Puritans often in their preaching preach this way. You know, of course, Samuel Rutherford did, I'm sure. And many of them preached this way, very, very much this way. A man called Flavel, he had 10 comparisons between getting married, a wedding, and you've been saved with Christ. Richard Sibbs said, "Preachers, your duty is to preach so as to woo the hearers. You're the friend of the bridegroom. You're there to procure marriage between Christ and the church, the believing sinner. You're to lay open the riches of her husband, Christ, and entreat the congregation for a marriage. And use all the gifts that God has given you to preach, to bring Christ and the sinner together in union." That's what we do when we preach. Another man said this. This is interesting. I wrote, copied this out. 1693, 18th of November. A Puritan writer. I haven't read any of his books. Thomas Doolittle. That's his name. And he actually wrote in pen a marriage vow mentioned in his books. He wrote a personal covenant. And this is what he said, speaking to Christ. Listen carefully. This is what he wrote out. He's a young man. "Since God has offered me Jesus Christ to be my husband and caused me to be espoused to him, I do solemnly here join myself in marriage covenant to him, that he may be mine and I may be his. I do here with willingness of heart sincerely and gladly take thee for my Lord and husband, to love, honor, and obey thee, whether I shall be rich or poor, in sickness or in health, in a better or worse condition in this world, till death shall separate my soul from my body, for thee to be mine also after death, knowing that death shall not separate thee and me." What we're saying here is this. Christian, here's a Christian marriage. Husband, wife. No priority in a relationship. But listen, the marriage ought to be between a Christian wife, a Christian husband. But listen, if you're united to Christ in what's compared in the Bible to a marriage union, how can you choose, this is before you're married now, how can you choose to be married to someone who's not united to Christ? That's why the unequal yoke is so wrong. How can there be, you see, husband, wife, Christian, both of you have a higher priority than even each other. And that priority is you're both married to the Lord. He's first place in your life. And what that means is when he's first place, then if you are married, and of course not everybody marries. The Bible teaches that. But whether you're married or not married, Christ is to be the first priority. But if you are married, or even as a child to a father, as you are close to your Savior, your husband in this picture, you will be the husband, father, mother, wife, mother, child that you ought to be. That's the most important relationship, to be one with him. So picture here marriage difficulties between two Christians. Do you give a book or go to a seminar? What you say is, "Do you know Christ? Do you know Christ? Look to Christ. He's the answer." Remember who did the triangle? Two people. They seem to be apart, but the closer you go to the top, you look at these beams even on the roof, they start off apart, but the closer they get to the peak, they're getting closer to each other. Now that's true in family congregation and in a biological family, in friendships. Listen, the closer we go to Christ, thank God, the closer we are to each other. And as we enjoy fellowship with our Lord, we'll enjoy fellowship with each other. And then our families or our friendships, our church family too, will be the testimony for God that we ought to be. If you're not saved this morning, like the servant of Abraham, I say, will you not go with this man, Christ? He died, he suffered. Suffered on Calvary to purchase a bride. He offers you a proposal this morning. Will you not forsake everything? Yes, come with, yes, you're a sinner. Yes, you're not worthy. Come as you are. Come to Christ. He'll receive you. He'll make you his forever. Will you not come to Christ?